All right, Revelation chapter 12. Going to ignore the chapter break. It's very disruptive. I'm going to start with verse 17, which establishes the connection to what the text is all about. Then the dragon. Now, the dragon is Satan. It's the devil. It's the adversary. It's the enemy of God, the deceiver, the murderer, the father of lies. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those. Those are characterized by keeping the commandments of God and holding to or having faith in the testimony of Jesus. That's a very important connection point. And he stood on the sand of the sea, and as I saw a beast rising out of the sea, 10 horns, 7 heads, 10 diadems on its horns, blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's. Its mouth was like a lion's. And to it, the dragon gave it power, his throne, great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. They worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" The beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words. It was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opens its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. It was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And the authority was given to it over every tribe and people and language and nation. All who dwell on the earth, those are the earth dwellers, will worship it. Everyone whose name was not written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Then we get to verse number 9. It's critically important. If anyone has an ear, if you have an ear this morning, let him hear. And then verse 10, one of the most difficult verses in the Bible. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for endurance and faith of the saints. Let's pray. Come into our assembly and teach us your word this morning, Holy Spirit. Give those who are struggling comforting words from this text. Minister to them in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, amen. This text is going to be so helpful to several this morning. I pray it ministers to your soul. It speaks to you. I struggled with it all week. I struggled with this text all week. I kind of felt like I had a breakthrough moment on Thursday, and I was really letting the chapter interruption of 13 impact my understanding of the pericope. Pericope refers to the section of Scripture that we are studying, the section of Scripture that has a complete message. And it begins in verse number 12. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to preach the sermon very quickly, and then I'm going to come back and preach it again. So I'm going to give it to you twice in an effort to help you understand the context and the overarching message. So one, the dragon makes war on the saints. So the enemy of God, Satan, makes war on the saints. And then the dragon gives his power to the beast. And then the beast makes war on the saints. So the dragon's making war on the saints, and now the beast is making war on the saints. And the earth dwellers, we're not the earth dwellers. Our name is written in the book of life. We may live on this earth, but we don't dwell on this earth, right? The Spirit of God dwells in us, and we're not the earth dwellers. The earth dwellers worship the dragon, and they worship the beast. Both the dragon and the beast have a limited amount of time to make war on the saints, a limited amount of time. Not forever. There's a specified period of time that they are permitted to make war on the saints. The saints are those who have their names written in the book of life. So everyone in this room is either a saint or an earth dweller. Those are the only two categories. You're either a saint of God and your name's been written in the book of life, the book of life that is the book of the Lamb of God who shed his blood for the sins of the whole world, or you're an earth dweller. The reality of the war against the saints means some are going to be taken captive and some will die by the sword. Now, this is the hard part. This is the most difficult part of the chapter. God is not going to come down and rescue you. God is not going to intervene and nobody gets taken captive. Nobody dies by the sword. God intervenes, swoops down with his angels. Everyone gets delivered. That's not what the text says. If you're to be taken captive, to captivity you go. If you're to be killed by the sword you get killed. And we look at that and say, what? Are you kidding me? That doesn't sound like my best life now. This is the word of God. This is why it's prefaced with verse 9. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Because this is tough. This is difficult stuff. So the reality of the war against the saints means some are going to be taken captive. Some will die by the sword. And I'm using this word suck, and I could use the word stinks. But there are things that stink, and then there are things, and they're different. And I know someone cringed when they heard that word in the 8:30 service. But let's be clear. There are things in life that go beyond stinks. Okay? It stinks when you get a flat tire on the way to work. But in the rain, that's right. But you can fix it. It doesn't stink when your mom gets dementia and totally loses her mind. And it's beyond that. And what we have to face the reality that there are things in life that just uber stink. It tastes really stink. And this of life on earth with the beast and the dragon, this reality that we're living in a world with an enemy, with various beasts that are after the saints, it stinks. It uber stinks. And we have to acknowledge that. That living on this earth with all that requires great steadfast endurance. Great steadfast endurance. What do you mean by that? Here's my question to you. Where will you be in your walk with the Lord 10 years from now? A decade from now. I was emailing with a young man that none of you in this room know, and there's no concern about confidentiality. And this man was a member of our church for several years, professed faith in Christ, baptized in that baptismal pool, so dedicated to the things of God that this young man gave $30,000 to that orphanage in Togo when we were trying to raise money for that orphanage. He was solid on the faith. Today, he's totally repudiated everything associated with Christianity. I ask you today, where will you be 10 years from now? Will you walk the next 10 years with great, steadfast endurance, or will you walk away from the faith? I'm talking about when heartache comes into your life. I'm talking about when uber stink comes your way. I'm talking about when the beast puts you in his crosshairs. Will you walk away, or will you remain steadfast in your faith? will you walk with, as the text says, endurance? This calls, or here is a call for, the endurance and faith of the saints. I got captivated with the beast during the early part of the week, and I realized that I was missing it. I was utterly missing it. That the course of the text is not about the beast. It's about 9 and 10. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Here is a call for the steadfast endurance, or the necessity of remaining in the faith. This is a call for it. This is written to us. We are to hear these words. I underline it in my Bible. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Where will you be in 10 years? Will you still be connected to the body of Christ? Will you still be worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Will you be serving the one God, or will you have succumbed to the beast? We've made a mistake in thinking that the beast is only the Antichrist in the future. I'm not denying the lawless nun. I'm not denying the man of iniquity that will come. Paul tells us that. But I'm telling you right now, the beast is alive and well. Okay, it's not a single entity. And this is very important for us to understand. Is there going to be a future one? Unequivocally. The text makes that perfectly clear. Jesus talks about the abomination of desolation in the Olivet Discourse. But that is not to say that there isn't presently an enemy of God making war on the saints of God. So going back to verse 17, now take a breath now and re-preach the sermon. He stood on the sand of the sea. So the dragon is standing on the sand of the sea and looking, and out of it, this incredibly apocalyptic, figurative, symbolic language, drawing super heavenly from the book of Daniel, comes this beast rising out of the sea. The sea represents a place of chaos and disorder. Nothing good comes out of the sea from a Jewish perspective. Men lose their lives on the sea. The sea is that monster that can't be controlled. This is why they're all amazed when Jesus takes charge of the sea and can calm it down immediately. This is why when he walks on the sea, he's establishing, we think of it as a cool miracle. No, this is a symbol. I'm not saying it didn't happen, but I'm saying it symbolized his authority over not just the land, but also the sea. Over the chaos, over the disorder, over every aspect of things going on this earth. So this 10, 7, and 10, 10 horns, 7 heads, 10 diadems, this reminds me of the plurality of the beast, of the magnitude of the beast, of the fact that that Satan uses multiple empires, multiple kings, multiple regimes to accomplish his will. It's not an accident that he's described as a leopard, bear, and lion. All three, that's not an accident. That's drawing out of Daniel. In Daniel, each individual empire was described like this, this, and this. This beast is a conglomeration of all of the empires. Or it's symbolic or figurative language reminding us that all these various empires who have been doing harm on the saints all have their origin from the pit of hell. The dragon gave authority to each of these various beasts that have been in existence from the beginning of time. So when he saw this description, and we have no idea what it looked like. This is just one artist's rendition trying to get a hold of this idea of a lion and leopards and a bear's paw. And this is one bizarre, scary, demonic, utterly difficult to comprehend kind of a being. And to it, the dragon gave his power, his throne, and great authority. So Satan is propping up these beasts. The beast with its 10 horns, 7 heads, 10 diadems is a symbol of the empires and kingdoms who are characterized by evil, ungodly, immoral, and demonic behavior. This chapter reminds us that these regimes have had their origin in the pit of hell. And there is no doubt, and no one's going to convince me otherwise, The early church would have immediately thought of the Roman Empire, and would have started naming names with regard to whatever beast was in existence at the given time. For those of you that love Revelation study, if we have an early date of Revelation, I mean a pre-70 AD date, then it's clearly Nero. It's clearly Nero. In fact, some have tied the 666 at the end of this chapter to him in particular. But there's no question that the Roman Empire at the day was a beast, conquering, persecuting, killing Christians. You know, the fire that took place, and they blamed it on the Christians, bringing great pain and suffering on those Christians. Nobody at that time would have been thinking a future so-and-so. They had an Antichrist right in front of them. They had a beast right in front of them. They were living with one at their day. So the 10 horns takes us to Daniel 7. Daniel 7 is the only other place where 10 horns are referenced. And I took the time to build you a chart in order to show you the parallels, and they are incredible. On the left side of the screen is Daniel 7. On the right side of the screen is Revelation 13. Daniel 7 has four great beasts coming out of the sea. Revelation 13 has one beast rising out of the sea. In Daniel 7, we have a lion and a bear. And in Revelation 13, we have a bear and a lion. Both reference the 10 horns. In Daniel number 7, chapter 7, the beast was killed. In Revelation 13, the beast has a mortal wound with which he seems to recover. In Daniel 7, he's speaking great things. In Revelation 13, he's bringing haughty things, arrogant things, great things, blasphemous words. In Daniel 7, verse 21, the horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them. In Revelation 13, 7, the beast is allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them, prevail over them, conquer them, make war with the saints, make war with the saints. In Daniel 7, the beast has a limited period of time, a time, times and a half a time, 3.5 years. In Revelation 13, it's 42 months. So the author clearly wants us to think about Revelation 7. There's no doubt. And he wants us to make the connection between the empires of Daniel 7 and the beast of Revelation 13. The author wants us to understand that all those empires that we saw in Daniel 7 all have their origin from the dragon, from Satan himself. Now, chapter 13, verse 3 is interesting. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound. By its mortal wound, was it healed? I'm not denying that there's a possibility that the final Antichrist, uppercase A, in the future may have a mortal wound from which he recovers. But I also think there's some really symbolic language here, and I want to talk about that. This mortal wound could be something one person receives and recovers from, or it could represent the manner in which each mega world power comes to an end, suggesting nothing could be bigger, better, or more powerful, and yet another empire fills the gap. Another empire. So what I mean by this is we as Christians cannot be tempted to think, if we'll just kill this one, it's over with. If we can just destroy this empire, that'll be the end of it. Was it Al-Qaeda and then ISIS? And we thought that we announced it, we've killed Al-Qaeda, and then out of nowhere comes ISIS, another beast that has to be killed. And I'm not trying to say that the beast is of a Muslim origin. I'm just saying that the beast has a larger context, that the beast is the enemy of the saints, that the beast is that entity that Satan is using to war against Christianity. And just when you think one's conquered, another one rises up. Just when you think that Hitler's the final one, nothing could ever be as bad as Hitler, there's another one. And I'm not for any means arguing that there can't be a final Antichrist. But imagine for a moment that you are not in America living your good life. You're in North Korea. And you're a Christian living in a concentration camp right now, and you're surviving on a half a cup of rice a day. Yeah. You're not thinking about another Antichrist. You already have an Antichrist. It's the leader of your country. You're in a concentration. You're not thinking, well, this can't be the last and final great tribulation. There's got to be something worse. You can't imagine it being any worse than it already is in your current life. And I need you to see the connection that this chapter is calling for us to endure. It's calling for us not to lose our faith. It's calling us to recognize that we're going to live on this earth. And there are going to be beasts that assault the Christians. And we are going into captivity. And some will be slain. And in the midst of all that, don't lose your faith. Don't stop enduring. We are not doing the Christian faith any help by telling everyone we're all going to be raptured out of here. Relax, nothing bad will happen to you. The text doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. The text says, if anyone is to be taken captive, God will rescue them, ensuring no harm comes their way. No. No. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity, he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword, he must be slain. And somebody says, no, Pastor Sean, we're exempt from that. Why don't you tell that to William Tyndale? Right. William Tyndale, who was quartered. William Tyndale, who they hated so much that after his body was buried, they brought it back up and burned it. Why don't you tell it to the Apostle Peter? Why don't you tell it to John, who's on the island of Patmos because of his faith? Yeah. Somehow we've created this idea that we're Christians and God really loves us. Were they not Christians? Yeah. Were they not? The fact that you're an American is immaterial. That's right. You're either an earth dweller or a citizen of the King of Kingdom Kings and Lord of Lords Kingdom. Your American heritage is meaningless to God. That's right. Okay? The scripture doesn't speak to it. Remember, my premise from the beginning, this letter was not written to us. First and foremost, it was written to the early church, seven churches. My point is, this letter must have had application to the early church, who were seeing people being slain, who were seeing people being taken captivity, who were wondering, what about this thing called Christianity? How long is it going to go on for? How difficult can it be? And instead of saying, don't worry about it, God's going to rescue you, he says, if anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be killed by a sword, by the sword he will be killed. But you, don't lose your faith. You remain steadfast. You endure. You endure. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, and its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. They're all following the beast. What makes Bible prophecy so special? What makes Bible prophecy so amazing? What makes Bible prophecy is the manner in which the text spoke to the early church concerning their relationship to the beast of their day, the Roman Empire, and the manner in which the same scriptures will speak to another generation of Christians with a different beast. You say, we're not talking about North Korea. All right? How about we talk about communist China right now that's crushing the church? Crushing the church right now. I know we're oblivious to it. I know we are. I'm guilty as much as you are. We're all guilty of it. We have our own little problems. We have our own little difficulties. And we forget the fact that right now, communist China is crushing the church. They're not thinking about an antichrist in the future. They have an antichrist right in front of them. It's crushing the church. And the manner in which the same scripture will speak to the final generation of Christians alive when Jesus returns. If that's 50 years from now, if that's 100 years from now, if that's 1,000 years from now. We don't know. We don't know. My point is, this text speaks to us today, it spoke to them in the past, and it will speak to the final generation who looks at the Antichrist the one that will actually be the uppercase Antichrist. So who do you follow this morning? I'm thrilled. We have young soldiers in here for the first time. Are you following God or the beast? Who do you follow? Who do you worship? They worshiped the dragon, for he had given his power to the beast, and they worshiped the beast. Please understand that the church has always talked about the beast throughout the generations. Always. Nero was clearly a beast. The Roman Empire was a beast. Every Christian author calls various popes the Antichrist, the manner in which they went after Christians. Napoleon, Joseph Stalin, Hitler, Pol Pot, Communist China, and who gets the next slot? To worship the beast is to worship the dragon. Ultimately, the cosmic struggle is over who is worthy of worship. We can ask if you were to die today, are you 100% sure you go to heaven? But I'd like to ask, who do you worship?
Right.
Who do you worship? Do you worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords?
Amen.
I'm asking very seriously. If I was to track your behavior in the last 7 days, would there be any indication that you worship him? Anything at all in your life? Last 7 days, a prayer? Adoration? Anything that would give any evidence that, man, God is my God and I worship him and him alone. Amen. One of the distinguishing marks of true Christians is they manifest their love for God in the form of praise and worship.
Amen.
Earth dwellers worship the beast. Christians worship God.
That's right.
In Matthew 4, this is the temptation of Jesus. Satan says to Jesus, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. The beast desires to be worshipped. The dragon desires to be worshipped. The dragon wanted Jesus to worship and he wants you to worship him. Then Satan said to him, it is written, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. Him only. Worship of any other god is strictly prohibited in the law. Exodus 34, you shall worship no other god, for the Lord your God is jealous. He's a jealous God. The beast appears to be both an individual and a corporate entity. He has power, authority, a big mouth, wealth, resources, and followers. And by the way, it won't surprise me one bit if the beast doesn't use social media. A platform, a means of communicating. Don't get distracted by lion, leopard. Those are symbols. Okay, he's not going to look like that. It doesn't look like that. They worshiped the dragon, for it had given authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast. Following Julius Caesar, many of the Roman emperors exalted themselves as deities and expected to be worshiped as such. The reader of Revelation would have immediately connected a culture that worshiped Caesar to the beast. They asked the question, who is like the beast and who can fight against it? This questioning, who is the beast and who can fight against it, comes from a failure to know God, his attributes, and his plan from the beginning to the end. Let me say this as loud and clear as I can. Our failure as a church to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God, to completely indoctrinate the church in who God is not preparing it for the beast. We have Christians everywhere that are this deep. They're an inch deep. They have no foundational knowledge of who God is. And so when the beast manifests itself in all its glory, they're going to say, who is like the beast and who can fight against it? And the reason they're asking the question is because they have not been taught who God is.
Amen.
They've been not taught his attributes. They are not grounded in who God is. They're not in love with God. They're not crazy about God. They don't know how powerful their God is. And so they're going to quit. They're going to throw the towel in. They're going to become worshipers of the beast. I'm reminded of David, and I love this text, and you will too. This is when David is confronting Goliath. He asks the question, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine What a description. Uncircumcised. He's not a follower of the one true God, for if he would, he'd be circumcised. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? We need to ground ourselves in the truth that this is what we would say. We would say, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that dares to defy our God? Christians who know the truth, who are grounded in the truth, who've been taught the attributes of God well. What did David believe about God? David believed that the God of Israel is the true sovereign ruler of the cosmos. The ruler of the cosmos. It was all made by him and he rules it all. David believed that his God is the most almighty, all-powerful being in the universe. David wasn't wondering about if God could defeat this Goliath. David knew that his God would bring this giant down. And the true Christians whose names have been written in the book of life know that our God is going to crush the beast. It's not going to be hard. Think about you when you're chasing a cockroach running around and finally you found him. Bah! And you crushed that thing. That's our God going after the beast. It won't be difficult. It won't be difficult. It's not going to be hard. You don't worry one bit about how's he going to do it. He's going to defeat the beast.
Amen.
We win. He wins. Amen. Amen. But let me tell you something. Getting there is going to sometimes suck. And there's no other way around it. There's no way around it. Our God is a divine warrior fighting on behalf of his people.
Yep.
Psalm 108, the last verse that Brian read, said that he treads his foes.
Yep.
So I don't have any problems crushing our enemies like a cockroach when he's treading them under his feet.
Yep.
It's the same illustration. Our God has all the resources necessary to suppress each and every enemy as though they are nothing. Please understand, they're not going to captivity because God can't rescue them, and they're not being slain because God can't keep them from being slain. It's not because he doesn't have the power, it's because he's chosen not. It's that simple. Today, many in the church are deciding that the LGBTQI sexual revolution cannot be resisted. They're throwing the towel in. They're just giving it up. They're saying, who can fight against it? They have decided that its victory is inevitable. They want more to be on the right side of history than on God's side. Ultimately, they are worshiping the beast. We need to understand that while there's no doubt that there's going to be a final Antichrist, the beast is alive and well. You say, can you support that from Scripture? Of course I can. John said there are many Antichrists. Many Antichrists. They are alive and well. The beast is present. I am so thankful for this passive voice. Was given, was allowed. The passive voice construction of was given and was allowed reminds the reader that it is the sovereign God of the universe who is permitting Satan, the beast, and the false prophet to do what they do. Verse number 7 says the same thing. It was allowed. It was given. Every tribe, people, and nation. This point is it was given. God permitted it for such a time as this, but not forever. Not forever. 42 months. 42 months. 42 months should be understood to be a limited period of time and may or may not be a reference to the final 42 months. I'm not throwing the whole thing in the future.
Right.
I see application for us today. You say, I'm a literalist. I believe in 42 months. Well, what do you do with Revelation 17, 12? Revelation 17, 12 says that the kings receive power for an hour.
Yeah.
1 hour. 1 hour. You know what I think 1 hour is? A symbolic reference to a short period of time.
Yep.
a short period of time, not forever, not just an hour, just a brief period of time. Yeah, are they going to get some power? Yeah, just a little bit of power. How long will it last for? Not long. Well, it seems long to me. That's because you're not looking at it in light of eternity.
Right.
You put it in perspective. Peter says the day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. You know what that is? That's making it relative.
Right.
It's making it relative. An hour is just a short period of time. Blasphemes against God. These beasts and beast-like rumblings are anti-God in everything. They promote an agenda and campaign platform that is anti-God to its very core. You say, I sure am glad that's not alive and well in America. Are you kidding you? Could you please pull your head out of the sand? When I was a private, and we can't do this today, but I'm going to demonstrate something to have a little fun with y'all. We used to make privates do these exercises, and we'd say, all right, bend over right here, bend over, bend over, bend over, bend over, bend over, bend over. All right, now when you hear the command, I want you to rise up just like this and make a loud and thunderous pop. So they bend over, bend over, and bend over, and they get him, pop! And they say, now, private, since you pulled your... You can start thinking. You say, I don't really appreciate that. Folks, we have all kinds of Christians who have their head in the sand. They don't see the world around them. Do you know that we're being challenged whether we can pray in Jesus' name everywhere?
Yeah, that's right.
Do you know that we have lawyers right now fighting for our right to pray in Jesus' name? We're thinking that the beast is somewhere in the future, right? Do you understand that the beast is alive and well?
Yes, he is.
Every attempt is being made to take away our ability to preach the gospel. How so? You know what they're calling it? Hate speech.
That's right.
Yeah.
Hate speech. Well, who decides, John, what hate speech is? Somebody's got to decide. That's a subjective assessment, isn't it? So when you get a bunch of liberal judges together and they decide that you talking about X, Y, and Z is hate speech... See, blasphemes against God manifests itself in anti-God behavior.
Yep.
How long will it be that we can have this campus open the way we want it?
Yeah.
How long will it be until only members can attend because anybody else would say you offended me?
Yeah.
They reject God and anything remotely associated with God. Do you know this is already the case in many regards in Canada? The freedoms that we have in America, they don't have in Canada in the same way. Court cases already deciding. You say, I don't believe that. All right, do you understand that in Canada's government is taking away parental rights left and right? Children in their teens are asking for hormonal changes, and the court ruled that you as a parent can't keep them from taking those drugs. Most recently, the court ruled that if a parent doesn't refer to the child with the biological gender of choice, that the parent is abusing the child. In Canada, abusing. So you had a son. You've called that boy your son your entire life. Come here, son. He's self-identifying as a daughter, and you are abusing him because you're now not calling him a girl. My point to you is that the beast is alive and well. The beast is alive and well. We don't need to fixate on a future antichrist. We need to be aware that there's an enemy of the Christians alive today. And it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. What do you mean conquer them? Missionaries go to the islands and they get shot.
Yeah.
Missionaries go to the islands and they give their lives and to conquer them. Saint defined is literally a holy one. It's us to conquer the saints. Any male or female who's been saved by God from their sin through faith in Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. This person is made holy by the shed blood of the Lamb of God and set apart as one of God's very own sons or daughters. Saints exist both on this earth and in heaven and do not refer to an exclusive group of people.
Right.
What do you mean? Robin here is a saint. Greg here is a born-again believer. He's a saint. In the book of Revelation, either you're a saint or an earth dweller. Those are the two categories. Saints worship God. Earth dwellers worship the beast. If you're a saint, your name is written in the book of life. The book of life is mentioned 5 times in Revelation. The first reference has particular focus on the security of the believer. Subsequent references emphasize the distinction between saved and unsaved. Paul references it 1 time in Philippians. In Revelation 3:5, this is what you learn. If your name's written in the book of life, it'll never be blotted out. It is a big deal. It is a big deal. It is a big deal. The reason it's a big deal is because you might die by losing your life by sword. You might die by being taken captive. Your entire life might be made shipwreck. So where do I put my hope then? In this right here. And the fact that your name's written in the book of life and he will never blot it out. Never blot it out. So verse 9 is huge. Let's not miss it. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. This is the same thing that he said to all 7 churches. Same phrase. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Same thing. The net translation is if anyone has an ear, he'd better listen. He'd better listen. So when we're all hyped up, we've heard this incredible, if anyone has an ear, he'd better listen. And then we get this verse. And let's face it, verse 10 is hard. If anyone is to be taken to captivity he goes. I struggled all week with this. What is this talking about? If anyone is to be slain by the sword he goes. There are people in our assembly right now that are going through some really tough days. Some really tough days. I mean, I'm talking about heartache. I'm talking about sorrow. I'm talking about trials. I'm super hard days. And you know what makes it really difficult? They're praying. They're asking God, rescue. Asking God, deliver. Asking God, intervene. Asking God to respond. What do you do when you've been praying and praying and praying that your husband won't be taken to captivity and to captivity he's taken? What do you do when the preacher is rounded up and threatened with his life? The whole church comes together to pray, and instead of Acts where he rescues Peter, God doesn't rescue him. And the beast executes the preacher, executes an elder. What do you do, wives? When your husband loses his job for taking a stand for Christ and you spent 3 weeks praying that God would intervene. Church, we all love it when God hears and answers our prayers the way we want it. It's glorious, isn't it? It's glorious. But every one of us can raise our hand to a time that God didn't hear and answer your prayer the way you wanted it. All of us can. Our minds will play tricks on us. Our minds will go everywhere. So most recently, something in Austin's unit thought they might go on a Kuwait. Who knows whether it'll happen again. Let me tell you where I went, sister. You prayed for your boy to get in the army and he loses his life in Kuwait. That's where my mind went. Maybe your mind doesn't ever have those heart, but that's where mine went. I was thinking in my mind, because soldiers die. And I thought, well, how would I react to that? Begging God, walking around, asking Sunday school classes to pray that he could get into the army, into the very thing that's going, what would I do? We had a man in our church many years ago by the name of Dave Furnia. He was just a wonderful, godly man that I knew. But before that, as a young man, Thomas, your age, had a boy, his first son. And they had a hole in their backyard that they dug out, and the hole filled up with water, and his little toddler fell in the hole and drowned. And Dave Fernie was done with God. He told his testimony. He was done with God. And for 20 years, he lived as a reprobate. He was done with God. It was God's fault that God didn't rescue his toddler. Folks, life on this earth is hard. It's hard. We pray to God, we beg God, we ask others to pray with us, we rally around it, we believe that God can hear and answer prayers. It's not that we don't have faith. It's not that we're not living holy lives. It's not that our other people, it's not our fault. There's an enemy. There's a beast. And this text says God doesn't always promise deliverance. I'm not saying I want that. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is if something happens like that, would somebody please preach my own sermon back to me? Amen. Don't let me walk away from the faith.
Yes.
Don't let me depart. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity they go. If anyone is to be slain, by the sword he's slain.
Yep.
And just when we think that's too much, he says to us, you remain steadfast.
Right.
You remain steadfast. Look at what the text says. I love the NET translation. I'll put it up and we're done. This requires steadfast endurance and faith from the saints. All of us can believe in God. When we just had that little baby, just got that promotion, mama's healthy, daddy's healthy, life, that it's not hard. You know when it's hard to have steadfast faith? When your husband's taken captive, when your child's slain, when the beast seems to prevail, when you ask God to intervene and he didn't the way you thought he should. That requires steadfast endurance.
That's right.
That requires real and genuine, authentic faith. It's easy on most of our days. It's tough when it's this. There are several in the congregation right now that I pray that these words will speak to you. I pray they will. Because I can't tell you God's going to hear and answer your prayers and deliver you from it. It could be that you have to go into captivity. It could be that you have to battle with this. There's lots of different things that captivity could represent. There's lots of different things that the sword could represent. You lose your job. And various other things. Let's pray. God, the beast is alive and well, empowered by our enemy. And we are called in this room to remain faithful, to remain steadfast, to not allow the onslaught of struggles to keep us from abandoning the faith. Lord, the church in America has its head in the sand, oblivious to the reality that the beast is alive and well. Maybe not the final beast, maybe not the ultimate beast, maybe just one of the 10 horns, one of the 7 heads, a little diadem, but nevertheless, an enemy of the saints. To those in the congregation this morning that are struggling, they've had a really hard week, Lord. They've had a difficult time. The news that they got, the struggles, the series of events that all culminated together, God, I pray that they would remain steadfast. I pray that they would not lose their faith in the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.